And I shouldn't be saying it's the only ministry stuff I'm doing. I'm standing on the altar of God, and I just told a little fib. Oh, Lord, forgive me. In Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." Why? "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew to the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead, in Jesus' name." And stop right there. You may be seated. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father God, we just ask that in the remaining time, that by your Spirit, you speak through this vessel. Open my ears and our ears. Open our hearts and our minds to receive all that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Title of the message is to know Christ. If I was to extrapolate and put our mission in one little ball, is that all would come to know Christ. That would be the mission of the church, that everybody would come to know him and know him more than just a name, although his name is above every other name, to know him in ways like he knows us, deeply and personally. Because when you know him, when you know Christ for who he truly is, the things of earth grow dimmer and we become less frightful and fearful of those things. The Bible says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Right? He is in me, because it also says that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in me just like he does you if you're a believer. And I have no cause to fear whatever. But I need to know him. If I know him in name only, as a cuss word, as a random statement, but I don't know him as the Savior of all the things that you all just said 5 minutes ago, if I don't know him like that, I don't have the ability to even trust him for what he can do for me. I have to know him. And when I know him and I grow to know him more and more and more, I trust him better and better and better because I have peace. Why do I have peace? Because he has me. He is in control, not me. I've given him my control. He is in control. And I walk differently and then I act differently and I'm already ahead of myself, but I'm just excited about that statement that we need to know him. In Jesus' name. He goes in verse 2 and he says, this is so powerful, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation." And this is what's happening. Paul is talking to the Philippian church. This is probably the second of his last letters to the churches. He'll write another one, to first two letters to Timothy, and I believe that's the end of his writings. And he begins to talk to the believers, and he says, "Beware of these things. Beware of dogs." What are dogs? Well, we all know what dogs are. You know, canine. They chase mailmen. Dogs. They make your house stink. Dogs. They do things in places they shouldn't ought to do things. Our dog gave me fun one time. We had a youth gathering in our backyard. I remember this as clear as a bell, and he's not here to defend himself, so I can even embellish it a bit. But on one half, we had a chain to our dog, and we'd let him be outside, and he would do his dog stuff outside. And yet we had this gathering. So all the youth came to our house. We had a cookout. We were throwing footballs around, just having a blast. But on that side where the chain only went so far was the dog's domain. And the dog did what dogs do in their domain. And I remember Pastor James coming out. He was coming to this thing. And he's looking around and he is just like excited. He said, "Oh, now this is church." And I said to James, he's all excited, you know, because it was community. It's one of the things we look to do. "James, go along." So I see him and I throw him a pass. He runs, and he steps and he slips and he goes down like that. You see, he crossed over into the dog's domain. He didn't belong in the dog's domain. And I said, "Oh, James, you should have been here on time when I told everybody not to go on that side." And he said, "Well, you shouldn't have thrown me a pass into the dog's domain." Mischief, right? So, dogs. What were dogs really, though, that Paul's speaking about? They were the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were Jews who came to know Jesus. But they couldn't just grab onto Jesus fully. They wanted to hang on to the old law that the Jews hung on to. All right? So, yes, they believe that Jesus is something special, but we still have to do our works. And Paul is saying that is a lie from the pit of hell. Do not go back to the old way. Do not go back to the works. And if you choose to say that you have to live by the law, it goes in Galatians, it says you forsake Christ. Now, I know in this church we have people that do celebrations of Pentecost and Seder meals and all that. That is wonderful. Do that. But don't think that you have to do things to earn more of your salvation. Because salvation doesn't come by anything good that we do. I said that last week. Salvation comes by what Christ did. And we receive what he did. What did he do? First off, he fulfilled that law. And only he could do it. He went to the cross and took care of the business of the law. And if we ask him into our heart, and we say, "You're the Lord. You did that, and you did it for me." That's our salvation. He took my sin to the cross with him with the law. So the law was fulfilled. What did the law do? What purpose was the law? He gave it to Moses. What was the big deal? The law would point to us, our sin, and that we cannot make it. We couldn't live by the law. Only Christ could. And it pointed to us, our own sin, and our need for a Savior. That's what the law did. And Jesus Christ took care of that all at the cross. When he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished. Father, into my hand I commit my spirit." His work was done here on earth. The work he came to do to take care of the law. The law was finished. And he did it. All right. So, if you want to celebrate the Passover, celebrate it. It's a good thing. If you want to eat special meals for special occasions, eat them. It's a good thing. If you think you have to do that to earn your salvation, you're in a dangerous place. And that's what he's saying here. So beware of the dogs. And then really what he was doing is the Jews would look at the Gentiles. Gentiles are you and me. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And the Jews would look at him and say, "We're dogs." See, there was racism even back in the day. Everybody else is a dog unless you're a Jew. That's not Jesus' way. That's not his way at all. So Paul turns it and he says to the Judaizers, the Jews who became Christians, he says, "No, you're the dogs." And he tells us to be aware of them. Beware. They're going to try and teach you something that's not good for you. They're going to steer you off in a weird direction. Don't be steered off in a weird direction. And today, dogs aren't just the Judaizers. Dogs are anybody who preach a false doctrine. And in this day that we live, those things ramp up like crazy. There are false teachers all over the place. So you have to be discerning. And they do things like, "Oh, you got to go over here. Jesus is over there. No, wait. He's over there. Oh, we got to go down to Pensacola because Jesus is over there. No, we got to go to Toronto. There's a big movement in Toronto. Everybody's laughing in the spirit. We got to go over there." No. You know what you got to do? You got to stay the course. Stay the course. What's the course? We study the Word of God together as a church. We hear the Word of God on a Sunday. We teach the Word of God as best as we can to our children. We study together. That's staying the course. What happens when the trumpet blast comes, and if you're in your life group and you're studying God's Word together? I think you're in a really good place. But if you're in your stinking car heading over to Kaukauna because something special is happening over there, and, you know, Jesus is there right now, this trumpet sound will sound like a harmonica or something. I don't know, but it won't be the blast that calls you up to the Father. All right, so I'm being really, really pointed about this. Stay the course. Stay in His Word. I would say be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can discern what God is saying as you read His Word. It's revealed to you cleaner. Talk to people who are willing to talk to you about Christ. Ask questions. Ask them to ask you questions if you're reaching out to somebody. And give answers. And if you don't have the answer, say, I know where you can get the answer. Show them how to get the answer. That's really our mission. Wrapped up in Jesus' name. And then it says, beware of the mutilation, which is another way of being going back to the law. So what the Judaizers would do is they'd say to the new Christian, oh, dude, you got to get circumcised. You guys know what circumcised is, right? Circumcision? It's when your little babies are born, and after a day or so or whatever, the doctor comes in and does a few snips, circumcised. Today we do that for probably hygienic reasons, and so baby boys look like their daddies. I don't know. But if you do that as an obedience to the law, because you need to do that to be right with Christ, that's false teaching. That's out of order. So now imagine I'm 33 years old. Ugh. I just received Jesus. Now I got to go to the guy and he's going to do the, you know, and I'm not looking forward to this. Don't ever go back to that kind of nonsense, because it's nonsense. It's not what Christ has asked of us. It's mutilating your body. In the Old Testament, yeah, it's part of the law, but not anymore. And Paul's referring to that as a mutilation. There were other mutilations that took place in the Old Testament. Prophets would, you know, cut themselves and do things to get the gods, small g gods, to bless them in whatever way. But it was off. And this is all false teaching. And then it goes on in verse 3. It says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And I said this last week, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. It's not about my flesh. It's not about the works I do. And then Paul goes on to say, in the next verses, he says, you want to talk about works? You want to talk about works? I was the Jew of Jews. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I knew the law. And in terms of persecution, I persecuted those Christians. He came from great stock. He was taught by Gamaliel, the greatest of the teachers. He was the Pharisee of the highest order. And he says, I count it all as rubbish, as loss, or as dung. Y'all know what dung is, right? It's what Pastor James stepped in my backyard when he was going out for the pass. That's dung. That's the value of it. And if you're going to bring that to Christ, you might as well put it in a box, tie it in a bowl, light it on fire, ring the doorbell, and run away. Because that's what it means. I'm taking some liberties here, obviously, but that's what our works mean to Him apart from Christ. Jesus. I was wondering what kind of music you were going to play during that little story. That was beautiful. All right. In Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His, that's Jesus or God's sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and prophets gave us the law. But now the reality has been revealed to the new believers in Christ. And it's about what Christ has done. And it seems redundant, but it needs to be said a lot so that it makes its way from our heads to our hearts. And then the beautiful thing is, after it gets to our heart, it's going to sometime get to our feet and our hands, and we begin to do things in the kingdom of God for the glory of God. Part of our vision, in Jesus' name. Romans 3:23 says very clearly to you and me that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. You all know this. There's no one righteous, no, not one. But we rest in his righteousness. So before I came to speak today, and some of you know this, Sally knows this, but I go through Ephesians chapter 6 and I read through it and I put on the full armor of God. All the different. I put on the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness is what I'm talking about right now. The helmet of salvation. The feet shod with the preparation of peace. And then I wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I empty myself of me. I confess my sin. I give it to God. And then I put on this armor. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told to clothe ourselves in his love. Clothe yourselves in love. Clothe yourselves in righteousness. That's what we're called to do. Because of myself, I have nothing to offer in my flesh. Here's what we're seeing today. And this is going to cause a stir, and I'm going to get 15 phone calls, and I'm okay with it. I'll talk to everybody. We see people, young people today, want to make a difference. They've been wired since they ended up going to school that they're called to make a difference in this world. So in a lot of ways, they mean very well. So what does make a difference mean? I just lost a cousin 3 days ago, and I found out last night. And it was a distant thing, but it was my other cousin who called and didn't know how to handle it. And so he's sharing it, was like, ugh. It felt icky. It didn't feel good. And so we read the obit, and there were so many beautiful family pictures that we were in some of those, and it was so beautiful. The pictures and the things. But then I looked and I saw where his heart was, and it was that all monies would go to was it a canine shelter or something? A dog shelter. Now, I love dogs. And everybody here knows that dogs are going to heaven. Cats probably aren't, but that's how that works. And there's nothing wrong with dogs. But it speaks to the depth of the heart that's where it went. You know, I think if maybe somebody in this church, something would happen, you might say, oh, I'm going to leave money to the CR program here because it changes people's lives and it's a good thing. Or some people would say, oh, Grief Share has got something really going good. We need to invest in that. Or what's on my heart right now is Transformation House with Pastor Rico from another church who's reaching out to just people really going through tough times. But when we do these things that seem so good and we're trying to make this change and really have a great effect, if Christ not be in it, this is going to be hard, but that's like dung. It has no eternal value. Even the good things. I'm going to give to CR. I'm going to give to Grief Share. That has no eternal value if you're not on the side of Christ. Because it's never about what we do. It's about what he did. And last week I even said, however, we were created to do good works as a result of what is living in me now. Okay, it seems contradictory, but it's not. And wouldn't you know our curriculum is going to have us talking on social justice within the next thing that's going to light me up. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I just went faster than I thought. Here's our hope. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through Christ, faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him. That's our goal, is to know him. And the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. I can't wait to even talk about it. And the fellowship of his suffering conformed to his death. Oh boy. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead, right? Christ was died. Christ was buried. He ascended. He's coming back again, right? That's, we kind of know that, right? What raised Jesus from the dead was the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. I was raised from the dead, but not in the flesh. Before I came to Christ, I was walking dead flesh, is really what I was. And I'm speaking spiritually and physically at the same time. Spiritually, I was dead in my sin and dead in my transgressions. And when I came to Christ, I remember the day, Jake, you're sitting in my chair. That chair is anointed. Actually, we got new chairs since then, but it was in that spot where I broke and I raised my hands to Jesus. And I said, Lord Jesus, you are Lord. I surrender to you. I am crying like a school child, moved by the Spirit of God because he was touching my heart. When that happened, I resurrected from the dead. I was no longer the dead body, a ball of flesh walking around. I had life. And it was new life. And it was exciting. And I was giddy about it, crying about it, and laughing about it and all. Just a happy mess. It was beautiful. But there will be another resurrection of the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to mess this up, so you're going to have to read it on your own. But at the call of the trumpet, the Bible says, first the dead in Christ will rise. The dead in Christ are those who are righteous people who died. And it's their bodies that rise. And they're transformed into the same kind of body that Jesus had when he transformed. Because to be apart from the body means to be present with the Lord if you're in Christ. It's one of the things I love about doing funerals for believers is the excitement in that. That when they die, there's a bag of flesh there. They take off and they're with Christ right now. What happens to the body? God does what God does. And there's mysteries in it that are beyond my understanding. And if I could understand it, I'd just diminish the mystery of it, basically. But what happens to the body? It is resurrected. At the call, at the trumpet blast of God, the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive at that time, who are believers, will be caught up together to meet with the Lord in the air. That's a resurrection of sorts. That's more of a rapture. That's more of a catching up. But we join together with the dead in Christ. Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob. You know what I'm saying? They're there. Hey, dude. Dad, my cousin, hopefully. Resurrection power, and that power is also done by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, that's Jesus, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, Jesus. What's to rejoice in my suffering? I mean, if I come to Jesus, I'm not really looking forward to suffer. I'm looking to get out of suffering. He's supposed to deliver me from suffering. It's a different kind of suffering. When I come to Christ, and I'm excited the day I raise my hand, the next day I couldn't contain myself. I start arguing with all the science teachers at Washington Middle School where I worked, telling them how their theories are off the wall. Totally not prepared to deal with a science teacher on his turf of evolution. But I was yapping away. I was going to war with everybody. It was in a good way. I mean, we'd laugh, we'd joke. I forgot why I'm telling you that story. Resurrection power, power. Oh, suffering for Christ. What I learned as I began to move by the Spirit of God, touching people, I felt resistance all the time. And it's a weight. And I sometimes feel it from up here. There's a weight that comes with sharing the gospel. Donnie, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a weight. We carry and feel the pressure. If I speak something that goes against what people want to hear, but it's what God wants me to speak, I feel the resistance. And it can be overwhelming at times, and it becomes a burden, and that is the suffering like what Christ had. I have it for moments. You remember when Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane? The Bible says that he got down in the garden, told the disciples to pray. They actually fell asleep. And he's by himself with the Father, and he's praying, Lord, if it be possible, would you take this cup from me? What's the cup? The cup is the cup of the wrath of God against sin. And Jesus knew that he had to carry that. He had to wear it and become it. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for you and me, that we might become his righteousness. It's a burden. And Paul is saying here that I want to carry the burden. I want to feel the resistance because I know that in it I'm doing something for you. Wow. Wow. Jerry and I would joke around all the time. And Isaiah talks about, who shall I send? Who can I send? And Jerry would joke, and it was always funny because it was joking. It wasn't like heavy. Ask of them, send them to the nations, he would say. Ask of them, send them to the nations. And it should be, ask of me, send me to the nations. And sometimes I can feel that and I say, yeah, I know what that's like. Can God rise up somebody else to do this one? This one's tough. But that's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying here is, no, send me. I'll go and I'll feel the resistance and I'll give glory to God. And then when Paul thought he was all that, you know what God did? He puts a thorn in his flesh. He allows Satan to mess with him. I can't think of a better way to put it, but he allows Satan to mess with him. And Paul is getting tired of this, and he says, God, can you take this thorn from my flesh? And you know what God says to him? The saints know. My grace is sufficient for you. It's okay for you to suffer for me. And it's a minor suffering compared to the suffering that Christ did for mankind. So there's some real depth in this part of the scripture. And I'm hoping that people in the life groups are really going through this. I go to the next thing, which is pressing on towards the goal. And I'm going to pick up the clip here a little bit. In Philippians 3:12, it says, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected. This is Paul speaking. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. All right. Not perfect, but I'm pressing on. I am moving forward. I don't look behind me. All right. As a rule, I don't look behind. I may have to take care of some of my dirt in my business, but my objective is not to keep looking behind. Remember in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife looked back. And there was a picture. And she was looking back to the lifestyle and the sin of what she came from. And she probably longed for it. And when she looked back, after told not to, she turns to a pillar of stone. It's kind of like that for us in the world today. When you come to Christ, don't look back at your old way. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to your sin. Don't go back to your sinful life. No, you press on forward. And what are your eyes fixed on? Your eyes are fixed on Christ. That's where we're called to go. I press on for him and the calling. Sorry. The calling. The upward call. I press on that I would know him. And then Paul goes into that resurrection thing again. You know, I was resurrected from death to life in the spirit, but am I going to be taken up after I'm dead, or am I going to be taken up while I'm still alive? Doesn't matter. You're going to be taken up. Press on. I know in this room there are people that are so excited that things are beginning to happen in this world like they are, because what they see is they see God is doing the things he said he was going to do. The beginning of sorrows. They're beginning to see it. Talk to the watchmen. They're all over this. They'll tell you details of things in Scripture you don't even know. They are on it. God gifted them. And then here's what happens. The watchman goes to the prophet and says, pss, 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 pss. He's coming. He's getting ready. Aslan's on the move. And then the prophets come out. Thus saith the Lord. You. No, I'm just kidding. But they're calling out what's coming. And they're saying it with fire. Get right before God. And then the evangelists come. You need Jesus. He loves you with an everlasting love. Grab on to Jesus. He is the only hope you really have. All the other hope is, it's not this. It's something else. It doesn't save you eternally. It's temporary. The steak you ate is temporary. The Twinkies you eat are temporary. The alcohol you drink is temporary. It satisfies for a short time, but it does nothing for you. Our life is but a breath, it says in Ecclesiastes. It's a vapor. Whew. My cousin is a couple years older than me. He is gone. Life was a breath. When you compare time to eternity, it's nothing. Oh, but how we live it and how we deal with it here on earth is everything, because it propels us into eternity with God, or unfortunately for some, without. But the saints are excited about the day we live in if they see what God is doing, the beginning of something grand. I thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Jesus. He says in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's what I want to tell you about that. When you come to Christ, you're no longer of this world. You're of another kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. Yes, I live. My address is Locust Street, Green Bay, Wisconsin. I live there. I have to operate in the paradigm of this world. Yeah, I have all that. But my kingdom, the kingdom I belong to, my king is Jesus. The kingdom I belong to is the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say here, now press on and live like it. Bill Varney gave a teaching a couple years ago on the holiness of God. When we came to Christ, we automatically became holy in the Spirit. And then Bill would go on to say, now go and be holy. All right? You are holy. Go and be holy. He even goes to say this. You are righteous, but go and be righteous. What does that mean? That means in God's eyes, when I stand before the judge, he sees righteousness and he sees holiness because of what Christ had done. While I'm here on this earth, he's saying, go be. Become that. Do that. Don't live like you used to live in the world. No, no, no. Live holy. Why? Because everything changed when I came to Christ. I'm no longer Mike LeClaire, the bumbling nutcase. I am now a child of the King. Jesus is my Lord. He, God, is my Abba Father, my Daddy Father. And I should walk like Jesus is my Father. Jerry Brutt tells a story. Pastor Jerry tells a story of somebody telling one of his grandkids to quit running on the stage. And the grandkid responded, oh, it's okay. My grandpa runs the place. There was some beautiful truth in that statement. The truth that was in that statement was, we belong to the Father. We ought to act accordingly. Instead of being the defeated foe, I'm a little puffed up because I know who my dad is. He's been around forever. He's going to be around forever. I'm kind of like him because now I have the DNA of his son, Jesus. And that means something where I come from. I talked to my sister the other day. I have the authority. Now, I've always had the authority. Now I have to walk in it. I have to walk in the authority. I have to walk like my dad is God. And things begin to change. For me, it doesn't happen like that. For me, it's such a process. And that's okay. I'm working the process. And you know, God is so graceful. He doesn't even go like this. Mike. No, he is patient. Somebody said out here, patient. God is patient. He's patient. He's patient with me. Chris, you know me. I should not be up here. You know where I used to hang out? In a place in our school called the Pit. Okay, the Pit refers to hell. I hung out in hell, basically. And I acted like I lived there. But no, God doesn't. I don't look back there, except for right now to tell you. I don't look back there anymore. I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on to good things. I'm pressing on. That's his call for you and I. I guess there's more I could share with you. Live a heavenly life, even though you're bound here on earth in the flesh. Verse 15 says, therefore, let us as many are mature have this in mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Thank you, Jesus. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The same mind is a part of the unifying thing I was talking about last week. That we have the mind of Christ. The purposes of God. The purposes of Christ. That we walk in them. That all would come to know this Christ. That all would come to know him. So here's what happens with God. The Bible says that he predestines who he calls. Then he calls. We respond one way or another to the call. Last week we had a response to the call. It was a heavenward call. Who's predestined? We can get into deep theology. I've been watching Joel right now. He's ready to just go toe-to-toe with me on theology. But the bottom line is, when you respond to the call, you were called. It's really simply. Do you answer the call? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today. Why? You might not experience the call like you are right now. Again, sometimes the call gets lighter and lighter and lighter, almost like a whisper, and you're oblivious to it. You didn't respond to the call. He's calling right now. Remember I said before, we're to do the work of the evangelist? That's what I'm doing right now. And the call for you is to answer the call. Your heart, what's going on inside your heart? What's going on is you're feeling awkward or anxious. You're feeling like, oh, he's going to embarrass me somehow, some way. No, I'm not. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just want you to be in tune to the call. And I want you to answer the call for your benefit, but for the glory of God. Answer the call for the glory of God. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head, just right where you're at. Now, many in here know who Jesus Christ is. You've made him the supreme being in your life. He is Lord in your life. And you've given your sin to him, and the Bible says he takes your sin, removes it as far as the east is from the west, and remembers it against you no more. That's what it says. He doesn't hold it against you anymore. Praise God for that call. But there's other calls that God gives us, and some of it is to step up into another area in your relationship with him. It might be for a good work. You're already in Christ. You're saved by him. But now he says, I have work for you to do. And he's calling you to that work. I don't know what it is. He does. And what's he saying to your heart about the good work? Who are you supposed to love? Who are you supposed to reach out to? Who are you supposed to share this truth of salvation with? Right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person that's feeling that call to respond and answer it back to Christ in Jesus' name. You know who that person is? Those people are? Whoever. Pray for that in Jesus' name. Then the other call is the one for the individual. And I'm going to ask everybody to keep your eyes shut. The individual where God is saying, I'm calling you to be one of mine. I'm calling you to eternal purposes with me. I'm calling you to know salvation and to receive it. The gift I have for you, I'm calling you to receive it. If that's anybody in here, everybody has their eyes shut. This is a personal thing right now. You can just slip your hand up and I can see it and I'll pray. Is there anybody here that wants to receive Jesus this day? If you've done it before, you're good. If you've never done it, thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person in this place. I thank you for the word that you gave us this morning, just after the worship, and the word you gave us for this message. Thank you for your holy word, Jesus. Thank you for the work you do. Now I prompt by the power of the Holy Spirit, you move each in the direction they ought to go. I pray that people see you in dreams and visions, even within their own homes, to just be reminded that you are at work in them. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray the same for myself. I want dreams and visions too, especially in these days. I want to move by your Spirit more than what I do. I want to embrace the fullness of who you are. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I ask that you bless each as they go, doing the work in them that you've started. The Bible says that you say that he who has begun a great work in you will be faithful to complete it. Jesus, we lean on that in your name. Amen. Amen. When you leave today, if you want some more of what you saw for the worship, you can go to the website and you can see the worship team do what they did. Everything we saw here, you could see.